ready for our scripture reading today. You see in the bulletin, it's Matthew 26, verses 14 through 25, but I think in our handout, it's 4 through 25. So God's word is always more powerful than anything I can say, so it's okay to read all
that. Yep. And they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him, and with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which was poured on his head as he reclined at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." The one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him," the teacher says, "my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so."
Thank you, Todd. Appreciate you reading all that for us today. And even with that little extra at the beginning, you know, it ties right into what I'm going to share with you today. Talking about hands. You know, the lady took perfume and she anointed Jesus. Using her hands, she had to carry it. She had to come. She had to put it on him. How did you use your hands this morning? Take a moment and just look at your hands. And when you begin to look at them, what do you see, or what memories do you think of? What scars do you have? I got a long scar here from a few years. I worked in the grocery store, and I went from carry out to night crew, and you know, with the box cutters cutting boxes and stacking the shelves, and then at last thing in the morning, you know, before the boss gets in, you gotta go through the store and face everything up, you know, so it looks full. Might be empty behind it, but up front it looks full. But you know, that doing a box of Dove soap, you know, is solid, hard, heavy box. That knife just came out of there and just went right along there, you know, just laid it right open. And of course, I didn't go to the hospital and just left that way. But it healed up and I survived. But you probably have some scars and scratches and stories that you could tell about your hands and some of those things that you did with your hands over the years come to mind. And if you would think longer, you remember some other things. But what about using your hands in a way that God would require? using your hands in a godly way. And you may ask, what is a godly way? How in the world can we even know how God would want us to use our hands? Well, again, when we turn in Scripture, and even in the Old Testament, the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, reveals precisely to us what God requires. And it's so direct. It says, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You see, God's people, Israel, they wanted, through all that, they wanted to give God increasingly extravagant gifts. They had the right idea. They wanted to give God all these gifts. But then, in their wrong thinking, they wanted to top it off with a child sacrifice. And that's not what God wanted at all. But just think about our own material possessions and all our material offerings. Do you ever think if something is given in the wrong way or for the wrong motives and for the wrong reasons, that maybe it can be used but truly still yet rejected by God? Because God is about the character and the behavior, the attitude and the desire, the cheerfulness, or is it just begrudging out of duty, out of have to? God knows all these things. He knows how we give. He knows how He uses our hands. Hands that can be used to do God's work. Hands that can be used to do holy work. Work that is not of our desire. Work that may not be pleasing to us. But yet we do it for the Lord because that's what He's called us to do. We do it for the Lord because He's put us in that place and time to do that work. It may not be something we want to do. And we all have those moments where the boss may hand us the dustpan and an old broom that's half wore out and a broken off handle. And he may tell us something that just seems ridiculous. Go out, sweep that salt off the sidewalk. One time, in one of the farms I worked at, you know, it's always tough working on the family farm because you got the parents, then you got the kids. The kids do whatever they want. And this one of the weekends, the young teenage boy had all his friends over and everybody brought their BB guns over. No problem. So they spent the weekend shooting all the pigeons they could shoot. And up there at the one barn, they just laid them out in front of the barn and had this long line of pigeons that they shot over the weekend. And this is Monday morning, I'm getting there, and we get the Monday morning chores done, cows milk things, and on to the next project. You know, it's about mid-morning. And he tells me to shovel all those pigeons up and throw them into the manure spreader. I did it. I wasn't happy. I grumbled about it. I was thinking, all those kids here, they're showing off what they did, and you want me to scoop it up. I wasn't happy about it. But we've all had those moments when we got to do what the boss says. We got to do some things. If we want the job, we want to be obedient. And as we think about these things, of using our hands, think of everything your hand has ever done. Cooked, cleaned, put together things, fixed things, worked on cars and trucks, cut wood, stacked wood, type paper, send bills, pay bills, count, point, shake hands, give hugs, hold hands, embrace and love. Hold the hand of a dying one, saying goodbye for the last time. Patting that person on the back or just caressing their forehead. We've had those moments. Oh, maybe you took your hands and maybe you used it to pick something up, to steal it, and to take it. Something from your parents, something from your brother or sister's room, something out of your neighbor's desk at school, or maybe something out of the store. Maybe you used your hands to go and hit somebody and not, hey, how you doing, but hey, how's this knuckle sandwich feel? Let me give you a shot in the kidney. Tell me how that feels. Maybe you took your hands to break something, and to break something that was not yours because you was mad because you didn't get one, or you was jealous that somebody else had it. You used your hands to hold the Word of God. And then when holding the Word of God, maybe at some point in time you just frustration and turning to the pages and whoops, you ripped the page. And even in those moments, maybe you took your Bible, maybe you smacked somebody with your Bible. Or maybe you threw it down on the desk or hit something out of disgust, out of frustration. Maybe after church you take your Bible and you just throw it in the back seat, or you throw it in the trunk and you say, hey, see you next week. And then you're scrambling, oh, where did I leave my Bible? Hey, hon, where did I leave my Bible? Mom, Dad, where's my Bible? We've all been there. We've all done those things. We've all heard those things. The Gospel of Matthew is 28 chapters. The last three chapters of this Gospel of Matthew, it draws together all the ironies of Jesus' life. Yes, you heard me, the ironies. From the beginning of the Gospel, beginning in the Gospel of Matthew, the whole book stresses that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the true King. But now at the end of Jesus' life, the man whom wise men traveled a continent to get to, they followed a star and they brought gifts. They came to worship. Now this man that was born in a manger, that the shepherds stopped watching their sheep to come and see and to praise. This man that had healed so many, this man that had loved everyone that he came in contact with, this man is sold like a slave. He's sold like a slave for 30 pieces of silver. And how did this happen? By the hands of a man. By the hands of men. How have you used your hands to sell out Jesus this week? You know, let's not get caught up on Judas as he was there with Jesus, eating with Jesus, and Jesus eating with him, Jesus loving on him and sharing the food with him, and even saying, hey guys, somebody here is going to betray me. Why didn't he just say, hey guys, you're all going to betray me? Why didn't he just say, all of you? They all did. We all do. But Judas, he gets called out. He's the one we focus on year after year through Lent and Easter, when we're all a Judas. We're all a Judas. What have your hands done this week? Have they been acting justly? Have they been showing mercy? Have they been humbled before God? Or maybe, how displeasing have they really been? How naughty have your hands been by the hands of men? Jesus got a royal robe wrapped around him as his back was split open and bleeding, cut to pieces, and the meat and flesh was hanging off. By the hands of men, he was a crown of thorns, pushed and pressured down around his forehead and around his head, not because he was royal, but because they was joking, mocking him. Blood from the wounds, blood on his face from the thorns. Our hands are not worthy to be used by God, let alone to do some holy work that would be pleasing to him. There in verse 15, Judas asked the chief priests, He's one of Jesus' closest friends, one of the 12. And he's going to them, and he's asking them because he knows they hate Jesus. And he wants to figure out a way to gain something out of this relationship. You know, we all know people that are name droppers. And after a while, it gets so annoying to be around them, you get tired of it. And then you spend constantly be around them often enough, it's the same old list. That's like they're like a broken record, dropping the same old list of who they know and where they've been, who they rubbed elbows with. And here's Judas talking to the chief priest. What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? Money, business, big business, dirty business. And here is Judas in the midst of God's word. Now he becomes the planner. Judas becoming the instigator. He is the one now preparing the dirty deeds done dirt cheap. That's who he is. Just like each and every one of us. Dirty deeds done dirt cheap. We have all participated in that. We've all participated in dirty deeds done dirt cheap. But there they are, sitting at the table, reclining. Time to eat. By the hands of men and women, this Passover meal is prepared. It is brought in. It is arranged. It is laid out before Jesus and his disciples. And they gather around and they share in this last meal. And Jesus, so casual, acting like any other meal. Regular conversation, saying, predicts. One of you would betray me. And around the table, Jesus interprets his death. Verse 23, Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hands into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Ouch. But he could have been talking to all of them. Why didn't he just say, all of you? Or this goes for all of you. Listen up, guys. This goes for all of you. Have you ever had anyone say that to you? Man, it would have been better if you'd never been born. That'd be a sad thing to hear, wouldn't it? This should make us fall to our knees. And not just fall to our knees. This should make us do that nosedive on the floor asking for forgiveness. For we've all been there. We've all betrayed the Son of Man. You know, some will leave church today and betray Jesus before the afternoon is over. Some will be later tonight. Some will be tomorrow. Some will be later in the week. But we will all have this happen. And we'll all participate in it in some way, shape, or form. But Jesus is just speaking to them as the Son of God. He is speaking in love. He's merciful. He's gracious. But there Judas sits, like many of us, smug. He lacks respect. He has a lack of priorities, lack of understanding. And he has the nerve to say, surely not I. We've been there too. Look at them, Jesus. Them, Jesus. Rain your fire down on that generation, Lord. Come on, Lord, I'm tired of them. I'm tired of those things they're doing. Get them, Lord. Sick them, Lord, is what we do. Because we say, surely not I. Mm-mm. But Jesus, knowing, yes, it is you. Jesus knew the hand of the disciple would turn him in for money. Jesus knew that the hands of the other disciples would not rescue him, for they would disappear and go in hiding. They would be nowhere to be found. They would run. They would hide. The hands of the disciples would not even be held in prayer as he would go to the garden. They would fall asleep. You ever fall asleep praying? Do you ever wake up with your hands still folded? Probably not. Disciples were the same way. They couldn't even stay up and pray. Knowing all this, Jesus still took the bread from his hand and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave them and he shared with them and told them to take and eat. And then he still held the cup up and he gave an invite for all of them, take and drink. Jesus knew everything that was unfolding, yet his hand of love continued to be extended to all of them, even Judas. He knew he would endure so much sin and pain. He would know that all of the people would do, all of us, but yet he still gives that hand of love and mercy, saying, come, I'll hold you. Let me hold you. Come to me. Reach your hand out to me. Read a small article about an auction that took place in a small town many years ago. You may have heard this as well. You know, the auctioneer is ready to wrap up the auction, and they're down to one final item, and he picks it up, begins to dust it off, and here is an old fiddle and a bow. The bids did not come in. They barely get to $10. The auctioneer is ready to say sold and bang the gavel down. But some elderly man in shabby clothes came up and he whispered in the auctioneer's ears. And the auctioneer agreed and said, okay. So he took this dusty old fiddle and bow and he handed it to this shabby old man. And then all of a sudden, he began to play that fiddle. And it was no longer a fiddle, but it was the most beautiful music that those people have ever heard in that town. This fiddle and bow in the hands of this shabby, dirty old man, this fiddle becomes a magnificent, all of a sudden, beautiful, valuable violin. It's no longer a piece of junk. It's no longer something for the trash can. It is beautiful. It has power. It gets music and it touches lives. And people woke up and all of a sudden this auction is about to be so boring and about over and everybody go home. And he's like, that is wonderful. Let's just listen to this. And all of a sudden the bidding begins and it gets fast and furious. All of a sudden people want this violin. It's still a good tool. It's still a good instrument. It makes beautiful music that touches and warms the heart. And it's sold for $10,000. When they could barely get $10 before, but now sells for $10,000. So what was the difference? Not just a fiddle that became a magnificent violin, but the hands that it was in. The hands that violin was in created value for it. It was in the master's hands. So are you in the master's hands or are you the master using your hands? Who is your master? Are you the master? Is this day the master of you? Even, is this church your master? Is your family your master? There is only one that can be called master. And it is Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is the master of your life. You want to be in His hands, I hope. But your hands, you got to surrender to Him. Your whole life, your whole being, you have to surrender to be in the Master's hands. So the Master can be in your heart. So that He can be your Lord and Savior. Because our hands, no matter all the good they do and all the stories we could tell and all the things they've done, no matter how much work they've done or how many papers they've typed or whatever, our hands, they deserve judgment. They deserve the cross. They deserve that nail and some more. We deserve that judgment. We deserve that punishment because of our lives, and it's not just our hands, but because of our sin, we deserve the lake of fire. We deserve that eternal fire that is called hell. And those of you who like to joke around about hell on earth and the things we've been through, and it is tough. Some of you have been through things like that. And there are places on earth that is worse than others. But it will be nothing. It is nothing compared for when the next life begins, either in heaven or in hell. The things of this world will be nothing compared to either one. The joy and wonderfulness of heaven or the isolation, burning suffering of hell. Today I pray that your hands are one with the Lord, that your life is one with the Lord. And if it is not one with the Lord yet, why wait another moment? I invite you to invite him into your heart today. And if you want to talk about that after the service or at some point in time during this week, I invite you, get a hold of me. Let's sit down, let's kneel down together, and let's pray about it, and let's make it right with the Lord. It also reminds me, I wanted to tell you today also, this day and age, COVID, restrictions, masks, coming and going, visiting, getting together, giving things, gifts, handshakes, these things, it is all suspect. You want to visit from me? You want to talk to me? You get a hold of me. Because the days of pastors just showing up on your doorstep are long gone. We are all busy. And you add COVID into this, and you add mandates and all these things, and everybody's hand-wringing, worried about everything. With today's media and knowledge and technology, there is no reason why you cannot get a hold of me. Period. So when you have something to talk to me about, you get a hold of me. And I tell the rest of you, when those people are talking to you and telling you things about whatever's going on between them, me, or not going on, you know what? You get a hold of me. You tell me, say, hey, somebody's really upset over here. You need to get a hold of them. Don't just keep it in. Because when you keep it in, I can't solve the problem. You don't tell me. They don't tell me. There's a joke out there about good old Methodists. They go to the hospital. They spend a week or 10 days there. They don't tell anybody. They tell their family not to tell anything. But that whole time they're wondering, where's my church? Where's the pastor? They get out and they're wondering, well, my church wasn't there, my pastor wasn't there, but I didn't tell anybody either. It's like, come on. We got to have communication, communication, and communication. And there's no reason why we can't have communication. Are you with me? Let us pray. Father God, we give thanks for your holy word and how it can speak to us in so many different ways, and how it can speak to us, to each one of us, right where we are in our spiritual walk. It doesn't matter if we're a new believer, a longtime believer, or just somewhere in the middle of the road, surfing the good, taking in the good things. Lord Jesus, your word continues to speak to each and every one of us. And I pray, and I know that it has spoke to others today, Lord. And I pray that the Holy Spirit has allowed them to hear with understanding the way to what they're speaking in a way to help them in their spiritual walk and whatever they're facing, their challenges, or however they're using their hands on a daily basis. Lord, it is important that we become one with you, that we use our hands and our lives and resources all for Jesus. So, Lord, have your way with us. And I ask for your blessing upon your people. And Lord, hear our voices as we stand together to sing this closing hymn. Amen.